Appreciate that. Lesson this morning's entitled Freedom in Christ. What does freedom mean to you? Chris Christopherson says in one of his songs, freedom's just another word when you have nothing left to lose. So is that what freedom is? Is just kind of an end result of having nothing? You take a homeless man, a lot of them say, well, I like my lifestyle because I'm free. So what is freedom in class? As a sales trainer, I taught for a long time that everybody says to be successful that you have to pay a price. And some of the motivators would get up there and they'd say, you know, if you want to be successful, you've got to pay a price for it. You've got to pay a price. What I've discovered in life is that you pay no price for success. You pay a tremendous price for failure. So amen. Does that hold true to religion? Do we struggle for salvation? Do we work for salvation? Do we pine for salvation? Do we anguish for salvation? And I think that's exactly what Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians. So I want to take a look at what is freedom in Christ. Now, I need a designated reader. Ron, thank you. I appreciate you. Always volunteer, just right off the bat. So get to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 is a tremendous chapter. I want to see how Galatians fits us and our church today. Not 2,000 years ago or so when Paul wrote this, but the important thing is, what does it mean for us as a church, as a person today? So that's what I would like to examine. All right, when you get to Galatians 5:1, let me know.
Well, I have to start with getting my glasses on.
I understand. I'm a very patient person. Who's going to Third Church? Good. Give them the Sabbath School offering envelope. See how I think ahead for you, Sue?
Thank you.
Man, when I'm retired, my mind just has nothing to do but think.
Nothing else to lose.
Nothing to lose. That's right. Last week was a pleasure. What were they going to do? Fire me? I mean, that's right. All right, Galatians 5. Let's go, Ron. Nice and loud.
First verse. All right, again, Good News Bible.
Yeah, we'll take it.
Okay. Freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand, then, as free people, and do not allow yourselves to become slaves again. Listen, I, Paul, tell you...
Now, why does he say that? He's getting emphatic here. Listen, I, Paul. So why does he throw that into this epistle? Remember, he has four chapters ahead of this. So why does he throw that little phrase in there? Pardon? Absolutely. He's using emphatic. How many times as parents do we say, now me as your father? That might be incorrect English, but I didn't do good in English anyway. You know, he wants everybody to know this is important. This is your friend. This is the one who brought you the gospel. I, Paul. Okay.
All right. It says, listen, I, Paul, tell you that if you allow yourselves to be circumcised, it means that Christ is of no use to you at all.
Okay, now that's an interesting statement. He says, I want you to listen to this, Brian. If you allow yourself to be circumcised, you have no use for who?
Christ.
Now remember, Paul brought a gospel to these people that did away with their thoughts that you got to keep the law, a law, some law, in order to find salvation. He brought them a gospel of freedom. And then the Jews came back in around and said, that's fantastic. However, if you really want to prove that you're a follower of God, you must get circumcised. Then we'll really know that you mean business. And Paul comes along and says, baloney. Actually, what he said was veggie burger. This isn't true. The choice is simple. Does circumcision get you salvation? Or does the grace of Christ get you salvation? So today, in our lives, I think we have the same conflict. We're always looking for signs and battles and events and things that show that we're moving towards the end times. We have hurricanes and floods, and I just came back from visiting my 94-year-old mother last weekend in El Paso, and she said over and over and over again, you got some water. Over and over again, that, man, all these hurricanes, that just means Christ is coming. That's that's the signs we've been waiting for. End time is coming. What we need to discern is, what is the battle that we are facing and that we are fighting? Paul says it's simple. If you believe in circumcision, that's not good. If you believe in Christ, that's fantastic. What are some of the words that we can put into today instead of circumcision?
28 of them.
Pardon? 28 of them. That's why we like Leroy here. What are some of the words that we can put in instead of circumcision? Is circumcision a problem today in our church?
No.
So what are some of the words that we can put in there for circumcision that would fit today?
Vegetarian.
Pardon?
Vegetarian.
Vegetarian.
Sabbath.
Sabbath.
Jewelry.
Non-smoker.
Smoking.
Drinking.
Wow, what are y'all, a bunch of heretics?
Apparently. Well, those terms all apply to us as the Adventist Church. Well, I think it's much bigger than that. You talk about liturgy of the various churches. You talk about the rituals that expands to much of, you know, maybe all of Christianity. I think this message is for all of Christianity.
Yeah. You see, we're always looking for outward signs to help us know that we're nearing the end times. The enemy in World War I, one of the famous generals said that the logical place to fight a battle would be on the plains of Megiddo. And we all said, There it is. World War I is the sign that pretty soon all the armies are gathered together. Morning!
Good morning.
How are you doing?
Good, how are you?
Is this the first time you've been at our class?
It is.
Well, good. You get a dollar.
Oh, thank you.
Is this the first time you've been in this class?
Yes,
you get a dollar.
Oh, thank you.
Is this the first time you've been in the class?
Yes, sir.
Man, you dress so good, you get $2. Now, you see, I don't like people to come in and outdress me. So it makes me feel bad, but I'll give you $2. All right, tell us where you're from.
Sherman.
Good. All three of you?
Irving?
Do y'all know each other?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I took it for that. And where are you from, ma'am?
Grand Prairie.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Grand Prairie, Irving, and Sherman. What brings you to the Arlington Church?
I go here.
Oh, okay, good. Well, good. Well, we're glad to have you folks.
Thank you.
We don't get many visitors under
you
this new
best class.
Pardon?
I told them they found the best class.
Well, they just got the wrong teacher today. You know, that's the way life goes. So we're always looking for an enemy. So in World War I, we said, oh, this must be it. The Plains of Megiddo, the final coming of all the armies. Well, it wasn't. Then World War II, when we had things called the atomic bomb, oh, this must be it. Then in 1964, there was some thinking, not really prevalent, but you heard little rumors. Noah preached for how long? 120 years. We began in 1844, disappointment. 120 years later, 1964. Oh, could it be? And so today, we look for the sign. Some say, well, we've got to keep our eye on a certain religion. And other people say, well, that religion don't seem too prevalent right now. We better maybe look at a different religion. Let me tell you where the battle is. Who can guess where the battle is? It's in your heart. You have two powers that are working in your life. The enemy is not a certain church. The enemy is not world affairs. The enemy is fighting in your heart if you allow it. And one of them says, all I want is to you to spend eternity with me. And our relationship grows. The other one is saying, anything but that. You better perform. You're not good enough. Look at what you've done in your life. How can you even think that you're a Christian? Because that enemy is interested in one thing, your eternal damnation. And that's it. We try to figure out when the sanctuary is cleansed, what's going on in the sanctuary. What we better figure out is what's going on in your heart. And that's the essentials of Galatians' message. You see, Paul is saying, once you get caught into that circumcision, and what was circumcision? Why would that be a bad thing for these Galatians?
That was the induction right into Judaism.
That's right. Exactly what God had worked for thousands of years to bring them out of. You see, the battle is who performs your salvation. That is the battle. The cleansing of the sanctuary is very simple. When you allow God to come into your heart and be part of your life, and you walk down the relationship, and that heart becomes clean, not through anything that you've done, through everything that He has done. This is exactly what Paul is talking about. So we could put in, and this pains some people, keeping the Sabbath, circumcision, vegetarianism, murder. Makes no difference what words you put in there. If Jesus is not the center of that word, we're in fall in the same trap.
Amen.
Person comes along. We throw a 4-week evangelistic series, 4 nights a week. And they say, you know, I love God. We really don't ask them if they love God. We really don't or didn't. But we did ask them what kind of questions. Hello, how are you doing?
Good.
You know what? You look nice. You deserve a dollar just for showing up.
Oh, really? Thank you.
Now, since I'm retired, we're going down to quarters.
I was thinking you got a little bonus.
Yeah, well, we're going down to quarters next week. Where was I in this quarter?
What kind of questions at the evangelistic?
Yeah. What do they ask? What do they ask the people?
Do you believe?
Yeah. Do you believe? Remember the days when we used to bring them up in front of the church? And we would say, now, do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe in this? Do you believe in Ellen White? Do you believe the Sabbath? Do you believe the sanctuary? Do you believe this? And if they said, yes, 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 then we could dunk them. We never did ask them, do you really love God? Now we said, do you accept Jesus as your Savior? And I now baptize you. I mean, I know I did this as a pastor, so, you know, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son. Yeah, we did all that. But it was, what do you believe? And how many things? This is exactly what Paul's talking about. Freedom. Now, if we were to take a poll of most Adventists on Galatians, I guarantee you that most of them would say that in the book of Galatians, especially the 5th chapter, that we're talking about the ceremonial law. Because, see, we have no problems saying we need to do away with the ceremonial law because Christ was the Lamb of God. Well, first of all, that means we don't really have an understanding of what that was all about. But Paul says law. Ellen White says both the ceremonial and the moral law, especially the moral law, is the law that Paul's talking about in Galatians. So the question becomes, how are we saved? The devil wants us to believe it's by performance. If we perform, if we do better than somebody, you know, sometimes we pray that we're saved on the curve. You know what the curve system in education is? See, we pray that we're saved on the curve. As long as I'm better than somebody, I got a better chance to get to heaven. So I don't think you do good on the Sabbath. And I saw you eat a little bit of that fat meat. I, on the other hand, are a strict vegetarian, and I keep the Sabbath perfectly. So which one of us is going to get to heaven?
the one who is free.
Absolutely. And we are afraid of that as a church. We are scared of freedom. Because that word does away with the fundamentals of our beliefs if we're not careful. Because what is the definition of freedom? We live in a free land. Until you go 90 and a 30. So what is the definition? All right, keep reading.
Okay, we're down to verse 3. Once more I warn any man who allows himself to be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. Those of you who try to be put right with God by obeying the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You are outside God's grace. As for us, our hope is that God will put us right with Him, and this is what we wait for by the power of God's Spirit working through our faith.
Okay. Do you see the battle right there? Can you keep the Ten Commandments? Can you do it? Can you, Rob? Can you, Leroy?
Well, the externally a person can keep the commandments, but God's calling for an internal commandment.
Right.
Keeping.
Yeah. The Jews had it down.
No way for me to do that.
Jews had it down. They still have it down if you're a Hasidic Jew. You can't even push buttons on an elevator on Sabbath.
Sabbath
elevator. Yeah. What a witness. What a witness. I'm kind of psycho, as most of you know. Somebody's going to be in Denver next weekend. Anybody going to Denver next weekend? Oh, Roger, see? I just know these things. That's why I'm psycho. Had a guy said, what church you go to? I said, I go to Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, he says, I had an experience with Seventh-day Adventists. Well, great. Tell me about it. Says, I lived in Denver, and there was a big snowstorm. And I woke up on Saturday morning, and the tree branches was all in her driveway, blocking her garage door. Okay. And she was an elderly woman, and he said, man, I jumped up and got my chainsaw, and I went over there and started cutting those branches, moving them. She come running out and say, stop, stop. Says, why? Says, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I can't allow you to do that, but can you come back tomorrow and cut them? What a witness! Well, hey, when you come in here, I'll teach you.
You've got to be really motivated to come into this class. You could come in and face a crowd as soon as you walk in.
Man, if I gave that guy $2. For outdressing.
So if I come back in?
No.
I thought it was just for coming in.
For outdressing.
Oh, for outdressing.
Well, tell us something. How long are we going? No, that's just...
What am I going to do with 3 months?
How long have we been stuck in this?
How long? The clock is ticking.
Oh, okay.
Okay? And since, you know, obviously one of the things that we're going to have is that we're going to have three new adult classrooms. No, excuse me, two new adult classrooms or whatever. So it's going to be a matter of figuring out who's going to go over there. I think since you guys are one of the larger classes.
I like the word the.
Okay. you'll be over there. So as far as the exact timeline, we're pretty much close. I'm not sure exactly.
Okay.
There'll be some
things.
But here's one of the things you can start saying. Month after next, the project will be done.
Good.
Okay. You can start saying that because we're in September. Next month, October, we're on schedule to be finished in November.
Fantastic.
For those of you familiar with like building nomenclature, the bottom floor in the annex taped and bedded. Okay. This next week, we anticipate the second floor, just pending an electrical inspection. They'll close that in with the drywall, tape and bed. First floor, they'll be painting this week. And next, and if you know if things go well, they may even be painting on the second floor this coming week. And let's see here. They've already got the scaffolding on the east and south side of the building up for the masonry work. And in the fellowship hall / additional adult classroom spaces, they have the steel studs in place.
Good.
And once again, that will go a little bit quicker than the rest of it because that's existing structure. So all we have to do is have a quick inspection on some stuff there. And
we're off and running.
Good. We're off and running. So
we appreciate that.
And right now, just another note on that. Right now, if current giving levels persist, we're looking at about a 4 or 5 year payoff.
Right.
And we originally were going to borrow $1.4 million. Right now, at this point, we're only looking at borrowing $983,000. So that's
right.
We're about $400,000 ahead of where we anticipated on some things.
Fantastic.
And so, you know, God's been good to us.
Yes, he has.
We'll keep
going. Good. Give Kevin a nice hand.
Well, yeah, just, you know, just but I just wanted to check on y'all since I hadn't had a chance to get over here.
Yeah, we're doing fine.
Okay.
All right. Appreciate
it. I'll go take the family out this evening.
That's great. Thanks, Kevin. So she says, I can't allow you. And so that's his introduction to Seventh-day Adventist. And this happened probably 15 years ago. So that's what he thinks of Seventh-day Adventist. Paul is trying to tell us over and over in Galatians, somebody said, well, it seems like it's the same lesson every week, that you could kind of just go ditto from last week's lesson. It is the same lesson because we spend 2,000 years and don't have it, some of us. So no wonder we have to keep going over and over and over. Okay, skip down to verse 12, I think, is the one I'm looking for. This is what legalism does, if it's the correct verse. Verse 12.
I wish that the people who are upsetting you would go all the way. Let them go on and castrate themselves. As for you, my brother.
Okay, let's stop there. Do you get that? Paul is saying, for you that think you have to have circumcision in order to be saved through the old Jewish law, I wish you would go ahead and just get castrated. Because that is what legalism does. It castrates you. Because if you have legalism in your life, you have no room for God. And I want you to think back to some of the ardent legalist people that you've known. And what were their hearts like? They're some of the unkindest, cruelest Christians you'll ever run across. Oh, did you see that? Oh. More people have been run out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church because of people's tongues than anything else. And so Paul says, hey, if you want that legal life, then go whole hog, whole veggie burger, jump in it, and might as well just get castrated. That's pretty powerful. And if we're not careful throughout our life, and I've certainly been guilty for many years of it, that's exactly what we have done to people who have come and wanted to find Christ. We've loaded them down with such legalism of what you got to do, when you have to do it, and you must do all this, that they walk away sad. Because we never said, this is God, and oh, how He loves you. Look at the examples that Jesus gave in His parables. The Good Samaritan. How ironic that the president of the General Conference walked by the Samaritan, the person, and did nothing. And the principal of the academy walked by and did nothing. And an arch enemy a low dog Samaritan was the one that stopped. Look at the parable of the judgment, separating the goats and the sheep. The only question asked was not what day, 2300, sanctuary, was how did you treat your brother? Look at the greatest parable of all that gives the gospel in essence. If we have nothing but this story, we have the gospel, is the one of the good father, known as the prodigal son. As the prodigal son sat in that pigsty, fighting pigs for food, what conclusion did he come to? He didn't say, you know, I think I got the 2300 days figured out. He didn't say, I'm keeping the wrong day. He didn't say, what in the world am I doing in here with these pigs? He didn't even recognize his daddy's goodness. But he listened to that voice that simply said, go home. There was no commitment on the prodigal son's part. He didn't understand his position. He didn't understand his worth because he said, I'm willing to start out as a servant. Now, what's interesting is, what parameters did the daddy give for the son to come home? What test did he put the son through? How many questions did he ask? Did he ask the 28 fundamental questions? A lot of us would want a little bit of proof, wouldn't we? But daddies do what good daddies do. As soon as he saw his son from afar, he ran. And he didn't ask anything. He really didn't even listen to the boy. He was too busy hugging, too busy kissing, too busy crying. Too busy telling his servants to get the best cow we got. Too busy planning a party. Now, there was a legalist in the family.
He was the good church member.
Head elder. And what was his? I'm an elder brother, and I have a younger brother. Well, he'd been in jail 13 times, so, you know, he's... And I've spent my younger days, Dr. Moore, I spent probably a year and a half trying to exonerate that elder brother, because I was one. I had to find some good in that elder brother. But it's not there. Who did the elder brother represent? The religion of the day. Do you know what the elder brother's sin was? Wasn't really the way he treated his younger brother. It was he refused to enter into the joy of his daddy. And that told you everything you need to know about his heart. Forget how he felt about his younger brother. When the daddy was full of joy, he should have entered into that joy, and he despised it and would not even participate. That is what legalism does to us. Next verse.
As for you, my brothers and sisters, verse 13. You are called to be free, But do not let this freedom become an excuse for letting your physical desires control you. Instead, let love make you serve one another. For the whole law is summed up in one commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you act like wild animals hurting and harming each other, then watch out, or you'll be completely, or you will completely destroy one another. Verse 16, what I say is this.
Now let's stop there. Do you get the picture? You want to know if you're on the right track? You want freedom? Does this do away with the Sabbath?
No.
No. You just look at the Sabbath as an absolutely different view. You see, there's only one, again, English not my best, there's only one subject in a sentence, is that correct? If there isn't, well then let's just say there is. See, it's either God or performance. Either God's the center of your life or performance is the center of your life. It's that simple. And Paul says, you want to know which is which? How do you treat your brother? Because you can't love someone that you don't like or you hate on your own. He just says simply, how do you treat your brother? Christ came here to get us away from the legalistic look at His laws, ceremonial and moral. We are saved through the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It says, does that do away with the law? No, because once you know God, once you know Jesus, you're thrilled that the Sabbath comes. Not out of obligation, but just the very fact that you have time to talk to God. Take a nap like Charles does every Sabbath. He confessed it. He didn't mean to confess it, but he confessed it. I caught it. Nobody else did. You see, He brought you freedom. No wonder Paul said, his quote that Rob and I, Roger use all the time, this is what I used to be. Now I can't stand it. This is what I am now. I don't even understand it. Who did this to me? Jesus Christ. Find freedom in the love of God. Dr. Moore, we're one brief. We're out of time, but go ahead, Chuck.
Well, I just thought I should give a little testimony.
I can appreciate that.
And that is that for 8 years in my childhood and early youth, I tried to be good enough to be saved. And when I finally found Christ through reading Desire of Ages, I was free. And the things that through those years I couldn't overcome, I would promise God or fail. But as soon as I found Him truly and began to worship Him in spirit and truth, those problems, I was free. The bondage of habit was broken. I was able to, well, to do what I want to do, which was what God wanted me to do.
Absolutely, absolutely, yeah. People are looking for the good daddy that as they hurt, a person that runs to them, hugs them, kisses, cries over them, gives them a party. That's what God will do for you. And that is freedom. Father in heaven, thank you for this class, these people, most of all, thank you for the freedom that you give us as we follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.